right, good morning, church.
Morning.
Did that music wake you guys up? Like, ready to fight a real war to this morning? I'm going to go into battle with you guys this morning. Okay, let's go. Who's ready to fight a real war this morning? Come on, let's go. Let's go off this. Okay. All right, we are in this sermon series called The Real War. And here's what, I said this last week, and I want to reiterate it this week. When we first launched this series, I said I'm excited for this series, and I'm really not. And here's, I'll tell you a couple reasons why. I'm anticipating great things. I'm expecting great things. But excited to talk about spiritual warfare, I don't know if that's the right word to use. And I'll tell you a couple reasons why. Whenever you talk about a subject, oftentimes the Lord makes you live out that subject. And I'll tell you this, the message that I'm going to preach today has been the last 4 to 6 weeks of my life that I've had to preach this to myself. And so this morning, the message is I'm preaching it to me, and if you guys get anything from it, great. But I need to hear it myself. Does that make sense? So this is like my journal from the last 4 to 6 weeks that I've had to live out, the journey that the Lord's been taking me on, and it's been really helpful to go over this. Now, here's what we're doing in this series is we're talking about spiritual warfare, the real war, and what that means. We want to bring an awareness to the reality of the spiritual war, the spiritual realm that's around us at all times. So part of the reason we're doing this series is to go, hey, this is a thing. This is out there. We got to be aware of it. But even more than that, even more than the awareness of the spiritual realm that we're in and a part of, there's how do we engage in it? There's a healthy way and an unhealthy way to engage in spiritual warfare. And we got to know what the healthy way of engaging in this is. So if you look around, even just this room, what we see and is so right in front of our face is this physical reality. We see physical people. We see a physical building. All the things that we can touch, we can smell, we can taste, we can feel, we can hear, we can see, it's all physical. Rarely do we see the spiritual. And so what's always on our minds is the physical. But here's what we have to understand is we are not just physical beings. In fact, some people would say we're physical beings with a spirit. And I'm gonna change that a little bit. I think we're spiritual beings that have a body. Do you understand what I mean by that? To say that we're physical beings that have a spirit is to kind of go, yeah, this is who we kind of are at the core of who we are. And oh, by the way, we also have the spirit in us. That's not true. We are spiritual beings created by a spiritual God who has housed us in a physical body. When Scripture says that we were made in the image of God, it's not saying that God is 5'10", blonde hair, and blue eyes. He's created us in his image. His physical, his spiritual attributes were eternal. We have character. We have personality. We can experience joy and emotions and all these spiritual, the spiritual part of us. This is who God created us to be. And oh, by the way, we have a body. So we have to be aware of this. We have to acknowledge it. And then we have to learn how to engage in it. So here's what I want you to do this morning. Part of engaging in this spiritual war, in the real war, is through God's word. So I would love for you to get out your Bible app, and we're going to engage with God's word this morning. And I think we're going to take some really, really key pieces away from this passage in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. That's where I want you to open up to. Ephesians chapter 6. It's in the New Testament. And you're going to come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books. It's called the Gospels. Then you're going to get to a book called Acts. It's all the Acts of the Apostles and how the church started. You're going to get to the first epistle that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. You have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Then you have a book called Galatians. And then right after Galatians is Ephesians. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 10. We're going to start by reading verses 10 through 12. We're going to talk about that a little bit. And then we're going to go 13 through 18. And that's where we're going to camp out in. All right, so Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. The first five chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul has talked about what it looks like to be a disciple in these different areas of our life. how do we be a disciple in our relationship with Jesus? We call that the abide sphere. And then in the church, and then the home, and then in the world. And now he kind of wraps it all up in Ephesians by going, hey, there's more than these things that I'm talking to you about. There's more than your relationship with Jesus and the church and the home and the world. There's this spiritual realm around you that you need to know about. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in whose mighty power? Okay, we're going to say that together. In his mighty power. First thing you need to know about spiritual warfare, you do not engage spiritual warfare in your mighty power. It's in his mighty power that we can engage with the spiritual realm. So he's saying this is important that you remember this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Don't try to engage on your own. It's only through the power of Jesus that we can have victory over the enemy. Verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So here's the other thing we need to know about spiritual warfare. When we're talking about engaging with the spiritual realm, we aren't going to retreat from it. We aren't going to run away from it, but we aren't going to run to it as if it's something that we are going to go and look for. We're going to take our stand. We're going to take our stand against the devil's schemes. The devil, the enemy, which we're going to talk about here in just a little bit, he has these tactics and these techniques and these tricks up his sleeve that will cause us or tempt us to fall into his traps. And so we're going to take our stand against those things. We don't need to run from the enemy. You realize you have the power and the authority of the creator of the universe in you, right? So we don't run, but we're not going to go after it like we're arrogant and cocky and we got this. No, we're going to take our stand. For our struggle, this is verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, look to the person at your right. Look to your right. Look to the person on your left. Your struggle's not with that person. Now maybe. Keith Kelly, I get that. Maybe sometimes it is, you know, I get that, I understand that. Listen, if you came together with your spouse, maybe you got in the stereotypical on the way to church fight today with your spouse. You need to know, here's what you need to know right away. And I see some of you laughing like maybe you did. You need to know that the battle is not with that person. In fact, if you got in a fight with your spouse on the way to church today, would you just stand up for me real quick? Would you just stand up? Come on, let's, like, anyone? If you did, on your way home, you're going to apologize and say the battle's not with you. The fight's not with you. Okay, the struggle that we have, it's not with that person. Listen, it's not with your spouse. It's not with your neighbor. It's not with your neighbor who has two small, yappy dogs that they let out in their backyard all day long and all night long that bark constantly and keep you up until 1:30 in the morning. And even when you go over and say, hey, Mike, can you keep your dogs inside at night? And he's like, oh, yeah, Gabe, no problem, hypothetically speaking. I'll keep my dogs inside, and I won't let them bark anymore. And then they do that very night, and then you go and you leave a note on their door. Dear neighbors, love you. Keep your dogs inside. And then they still don't do it. So you call animal control on them twice, and they still keep them out. The struggle is not with them. It just feels good, Keith. I mean, it's like therapy, you know? I told you guys, this message is for me today. So if you get anything from it, good for you. It's not with your neighbor. It's not with your boss. It's not with your coworker. And listen to me, it's not with that government official. Okay, like for real, like, That's not where our wrestling match. That's not where our struggle is. That's not where our battle is. It's not with that person. That's not that Satan wants you to believe that it is. He wants you to be mad at that person and to think that the real war is with that person. But Scripture is saying, listen, it's not against flesh and blood. Who's it against then? Let's keep going. But it is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against, here it is, the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. This is where the real war is. Okay, so let's just, okay, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, the heavenly realms, we have to make sure that we are being very clear with what the heavenly realms are. The spiritual forces are kind of categorized in two different categories. So you have over here the evil spiritual forces. Let's just say for sake of simplicity, devil and demons, evil forces. You have good forces of spiritual realms as well. Let's just say God and angels. Okay, so you have devil, demons, God, and angels. So he's saying the battle is spiritual, but it's against the evil forces that are in the heavenly realms. This is where the real war is. Now we have to make sure, okay, now we're going to take two extremes, two views that are both extremes, and we're not going to land in either one of these today. The extreme number one is we can tend to kind of dismiss the spiritual and like, okay, it doesn't exist, or I don't want to think about it, or I'm just going to create some way of explaining things naturally. Like, that's what we're not going to do. We're not going to dismiss the spiritual because it's uncomfortable. We're also not going to take this unhealthy approach to the spiritual that leads us to places that we should not be. Tarot cards, Ouija boards, witchcraft, mediums, fortune tellers. All of these things are demonic, evil, and open a foothold up in your life for the enemy to attack you. They're evil. We're not going to go here. Here's what C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Screwtape Letters, in the opening pages of Screwtape Letters. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils, about the demonic. One is to disbelieve in their existence. That's over here. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them, over here. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. So these are two unhealthy views that we're going to have towards the spiritual realm. We're not going to dismiss it, and we're not going to dive so far into it that it gets us into trouble. We're going to take a healthy approach based on what God's word says. So with that being said, if we have this spiritual realm and the fight, the real war is with the evil forces in the spiritual realm, we have to know who our enemy is and how he works. If we're going to go to war, we have to go, okay, who am I fighting and what weapons does he have? So we're going to go over some names of our enemy in Scripture because his names also tell us how he fights. Up on the screen and in your notes are these names of our enemy. Satan, which means adversary or accuser. He accuses you. We're going to talk about that today. Devil, slanderer or accuser. He slanders you. Serpent, snake or deceiver. We see that in Genesis chapter 3. Beelzebub, lord of the flies or lord of filth, the worthless one. Tempter, one who tempts or tests. This is what Satan did to Jesus in the wilderness when Jesus was fasting for 40 days and the enemy came to him and tempted him. Number 6, he's the evil one, wicked or malicious. Number 7, the prince of the power of the air. This one's interesting. I want to stop on this one real quick. The prince of the power of the air. So this is how we kind of understand how Satan works, by his name. So what does it mean that Satan is the prince of the power of the air? Okay, I believe, and I put in your notes, he's the ruler of worldly and spiritual influence. Okay, so I believe the entertainment industry, along the film industry, the music industry, the entertainment industry, I think in large part, now listen, I'm not throwing a blanket statement out there to every single movie, every single song, but in large part, I believe that the entertainment industry is being influenced by the enemy. Okay, now let's just get a little more specific with it. You have Hollywood and you have Nashville. Listen, I'm not making a statement against those cities. I'm saying this is where a lot of the movies come from. This is where a lot of the music comes from. The enemy knows. Many scholars believe that Satan, when he was Lucifer, the angel in heaven, was the worship leader in heaven. Satan understands the power of music. When Wayne gets up here and reads out of Psalm 150, praise him with the tambourine, praise him with the ram's horn, praise him with the strings, with the clanging cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. In Zephaniah, when he says he will rejoice over you with singing, music, instruments, it's all been given to us by God as a powerful tool to worship him. And Satan wants to take that powerful tool as a way to remove worship from God and bring it to him, to Satan. Have you ever memorized a sermon that anyone has ever preached word for word? Anyone ever memorized a sermon? Anyone ever memorized music? It sticks in your head, doesn't it? And throughout the week, you're singing the songs that we worship the Lord to because music is powerful and you remember. Now, here's the tendency that we're going to have. Oh, I just, you know, it's just harmless. It's just music. I just like the beat. Satan's okay with you liking the beat. The beat's not the problem. You want to know what are? Is the words that go along with the beat. I'm a country music fan. Anyone like country music? I love country music. Yeah, North Idaho. Come on, America, right? I love country music, and you're like, if you're about to dog on my country music, I'm walking out of this church. Listen, I love country music. I love Tim McGraw, and Tim McGraw's one of my favorite country musicians, and growing up, I listened to a lot of Tim McGraw, but then, as I gave my life to Jesus and I had kids, I'll tell you, some of the lyrics, like Red Rag Top, I started listening to that song. I'm like, I would never want my kids to listen to this. But growing up, you're just like, oh, I just like the beat, and it's country, and we live in North Idaho, and that's what we do, and we listen to country music. I'm not saying country music's bad. I'm saying we got to be careful with the lyrics that we let into our heads. Disney's, you know, it's harmless, right? And it's kids' movies, and it's kids' shows, and they're just so fun. And listen, I think there are subliminal messages, and there are demonic messages embedded in some movies that Disney puts out. And you know what? We look at it, it's like, oh, it's just harmless because it's Disney, right? And it's just so, and they came out with, you know, with The Little Mermaid, which, by the way, I don't want my kids to watch The Little Mermaid because that's, I mean, the Ursula, yeesh, that's evil. There are some movies that Disney puts out that I just go straight up, that is evil. That's wrong. Church, we got to be careful with what we let into our minds, what we let into our house, and who we're letting influence our kids. He's the prince of the power of the air. Number eight, he's a dragon, a monster. He's number nine, the accuser of the brethren, which again, we're going to come back to. Number 10, Apollyon means destroyer. Jesus says this about him, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan wants to destroy you, destroy your hope, destroy your future, destroy your life, destroy your marriage. But Jesus says, but I've come that you may have life and have it abundant. The NLT says a rich and satisfying life. Satan wants to destroy you. God wants to bless you. Number 11, he's the god of this world, meaning the spiritual ruler of worldly systems. So while that politician may not be the enemy, I believe some of the policies are influenced heavily by the enemy. Do you hear me on that? So our wrestling match isn't with that person. Our wrestling match is with the policy that that person represents, who's represented by the enemy. Number 12, he's an adversary. He's our opponent. First Peter says, watch out, for your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's our enemy. And then number 13, and this is where the majority of our time is going to be today as we camp on this part of who the enemy is. He is the father of lies. At the core of who Satan is, he's a liar. He's a manipulator. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. Listen to what Jesus says about him in John chapter 8. Verses 42 and 44. If God were your father, you would love me, for I've come here from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Listen to the question Jesus asks. Why is my language not clear to you? Why aren't you understanding what I'm saying? Why don't you believe I am who I am and that God sent me? Why don't you believe that? Why is this not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. When did he murder someone in the beginning? It's when he told that lie in Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say not to eat that? You won't surely die. God just knows that you'll be like him, knowing good from evil. Just eat the fruit. They believed the lie, and what happened? They eventually died. He's a murderer through his lies. For there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. At the core of who our enemy is, the one that we're fighting in this real war, he is a liar. Okay, now listen, Satan's not going to come to you with this blatant lie that's going to seem so horrible and so audacious that we wouldn't want to believe it. We wouldn't want to buy it. So not only does he present himself in a way that's deceiving, but the temptations that he has for us are also deceiving as well. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14 through 15. He says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants, demons, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So Satan can disguise himself to look like something that is attractive, alluring, sexy. Satan's not going to present himself the way Hollywood presents him, like this dark, evil, two-horned, pitchfork, tail. Like that's not how Satan's going to present himself. If he did, we would want nothing to do with him. He's going to present himself in a way that's attractive. Okay. So this is who our enemy is. Now the question now becomes, how do we fight against this enemy? This is the most important part. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 says, here's who the enemy is. This is what we're fighting against. Now Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 18 tell us how to fight. Let's go back to our passage. Ephesians 6, 13 through 18. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when, not if, maybe it'll happen. No, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Notice how he starts out with the belt of truth. The very first piece of armor that we need to put on is the belt of truth. Why? Because our enemy's a liar. His schemes, his tips, his tactics, his techniques, all the things that the enemy do is all based on lying. And all these other pieces of armor that we're going to learn about over the next several weeks, all are contingent upon us knowing the truth and standing in the truth. So the very first thing we got to do is we got to buckle the belt of truth around our waist. Then he goes on to say, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. I'm excited to preach on that next week. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can use to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The very first thing that we got to put on every day, if we're going to engage in spiritual warfare in a way that's healthy, we're going to do it in the Lord's strength, we have to strap on the belt of truth. We got to know what truth is. Let me put it this way. We have to know who truth is. We live in a country especially, but a culture and a society that says that truth is subjective. There's no objective truth out there. Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth. If you believe your truth, that's good for you. That's true for you. But if I believe my truth, then that's true for me. That's good for me. So you believe your truth, I'll believe my truth, and we'll just be okay, right? But no. Truth is objective. There is an absolute truth, and his name is Jesus. Because in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus makes one of the boldest, most audacious statements that any human being can make when he says, I am the way, I am the truth. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. See, we have to know who truth is. It's Jesus. We got to stand in that truth. Because listen, when we stand in the truth, lies fall to the ground. Listen, when we stand in the truth, lies fall to the ground. Let's say that together this morning. When we stand in the truth, lies fall to the ground. Listen, the lies can't hold up against the truth of who Jesus is, of what he says. Jesus didn't just speak truth, he certainly did. He didn't just live truth, he certainly did. He didn't just represent truth, he certainly did. He is it. He is the origin of truth, the developer of truth, the speaker of truth, the liver of truth, the giver of truth. He is truth embodied. That is who Jesus is. And we stand in the truth of who Jesus is. When we stand in the truth, lies fall to the ground. So let's just get really, really practical. Knowing that our enemy is a liar and knowing that we have to stand in the truth, what are the lies of the enemy? I believe that every lie the enemy speaks fall into one of two camps. Every lie the enemy speaks is going to fall into one of two camps. I think we see this in the garden, and we've seen it all throughout human history. Lie number one, he's going to tempt you with something. Lie number two, he's going to accuse you of the very thing he tempted you to do. Let's talk about that. Lie number one, accusation or temptation. It's going to sound something like this. It's not that big of a deal. You know, you deserve this. This would make you happy. No one's going to find out. And you know what? Even if they did, it wouldn't even hurt anybody else. God will forgive you for it anyway. Just do it. Lie number one. So then, when we give in to lie number one and believe that lie, you know what? Yeah, I do deserve this. This would make me happy. It's not that big of a deal. So we give in, and you fill in the blank on whatever that temptation is for you. We give into it, and then he comes with lie number two and accuses us of the very thing he tempted us to do. And that's going to sound something like this. I can't believe you would do that. You call yourself a Christian? You can't be saved. God doesn't love you. He's mad at you now. Can't forgive you for this one. No coming back. He's abandoned you. He's left you. There's no way that God still loves you. Do you see how the enemy works? Tempt, tempt, tempt. Give in, accuse. Accuses you of the very thing that he tempted you to do in the first place. This is how our enemy works. And this is what is so tricky about this, is you may think, well, okay, I'm not giving in every single day to the lies that the enemy is feeding me. He doesn't need you to. He has a whole lifelong arsenal of sins that you've done that he'll just pop in your brain whenever he... Have you ever been doing something? Like for me, my rest time is in the summer when like the sun's out, and I love mowing my lawn. I love seeing straight lines, clean cut grass, the smell, the sun. I accomplished it. I can just like check it off my, like it's anyone else like mowing their lawn and just, I love it, okay? But oftentimes when I'm trying to like do that and I'm trying to like rest, all of a sudden like from 10 years ago, this like sin will pop in my head. And I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? Anyone else wrestle with this? Okay, there's like four truthful people, and then there's like all the holier than thou people in the room today. I never think about my past sin, Gabe. You need to let it go. Good for you. I got a good counselor you could go to that would help you with your lies. You know what, something like the enemy will come and accuse me of something that I'm like, I'm forgiven of that. I know that I am, but it's like pops in my head. And he's like, if your church only knew the pastor that you really are, if your church only knew the things that you used to struggle with, they wouldn't want to follow you. And I'm like, I tell them every Sunday, so they already know, right? Listen, the enemy's going to come and accuse you. He's going to come and condemn you. But here's what you need to know. We're going to stand in the truth this morning, because when we stand in the truth, lies fall to the ground. Jesus, one of the most famous passages of all scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We know the verse, right? You got to keep on reading. Because the very next verse past that, John 3:17, Jesus says, for God did not send his son into the world to what?
Condemn.
To condemn the world, but to do what? But to save the world through him. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. Jesus came to save you. And that's why John in Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you're feeling condemned for your sin, it's coming from one of two places. It's either coming from the enemy or it's coming from you. It's either self-condemnation or it's external condemnation coming from the enemy, but we can be guaranteed sure of, if I'm feeling condemnation, this is not from God, because Jesus says it's not. I'm not coming to condemn you. Now, is there healthy guilt that we should feel over messing up? Sure. Like, I feel guilty when I mistreat my wife or when I yell at my kids or when I do something I shouldn't do. I feel guilty for that. And I think that's good, because my guilt should take me to running to God, not take me running away from God. That's condemnation. Okay, so we're not going to be condemned, because when we stand in the truth, lies fall to the ground. Listen to what Martin Luther says. He says, when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. Someone give me an amen to that. Come on. Isn't that good? You're right. You're right. I do deserve death. I do deserve hell. But Jesus paid it for me. And because of him, I'm going to be in heaven. When the enemy reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. I would much rather have the past that I have than the future he has. Because while I lived a not good life for 20-something years, and I'm not proud of, I would much rather have that as a part of my story than eternity separated from God in a place called hell. You don't have to be beat up by the enemy and the lies and the condemnation. You have power and you have authority in who Jesus is. So here's what we're going to do. When we stand in the truth, lies fall to the ground. Would you stand with me right now? We're going to stand in the truth this morning. We're going to stand in the truth of who Jesus is and what he's declared over our lives. And maybe today you're believing a lie. Maybe you've believed the lie for a long time. Maybe it's a lie that you've dealt with yesterday. Maybe it's today. Maybe it'll be tomorrow. And maybe that lie sounds something like this: God can't forgive me because of all I've done. We're going to combat that lie this morning, because maybe that's the lie that you believe. I'm going to read some scripture, and if you agree with me, to say amen means I agree. If you agree today with what Jesus says over your life, would you just say amen? God can't forgive me because of all I've done. Romans 5:8 says God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Maybe your lie is this: God doesn't love me because of all I've done. God doesn't love me. There's no way he can love someone as horrible as me. Romans 8:38 through 39. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate me from God's love. Neither death nor life, angels or demons, fears for today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate me from God's love. No power in the sky above or on the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate me from the love of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus. Amen. Maybe you believe the lie that God's left you. He's done with you. You've messed up too much. He's done. He's over with you. He's abandoned you. He's just done. Hebrews 13:5 says, God has said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. Let's try that again. Come on. Amen. Amen. Maybe he's accusing you of weak faith this morning. If you were a stronger Christian, you wouldn't have the doubts that you have. If you loved Jesus more, you wouldn't have those doubts. You wouldn't have those fears. You wouldn't be thinking that. Your faith is weak. I want you to respond. The next time Satan tells you your faith is weak, I want you to respond with the statement that the dad makes in Mark chapter 9. His daughter is sick, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, Lord, would you heal her if you can? Jesus says, if I can. Do you believe that I can? Listen to this beautiful response by the father. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen. Lord, I believe, kind of. Lord, I believe not perfectly. Jesus doesn't say to him, well, until you do, go away, build up your faith, and then you can come back to me. Don't talk to me until your faith is rock solid and 100% secure in who I am. He doesn't say that to him. Right then and there, he says, Your daughter is made well. I will take your small faith and I will increase it. I will take your weak faith and I will strengthen it. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Come on, amen. Maybe he's accusing you of being fearful and weak and timid and afraid and living in a constant state of fear. Listen, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Maybe you feel like you're a loser today. You're not a good husband. You're not a good father. You're not a good mom. You're not a good wife. Maybe you lost your job, and so you can't even provide, and you're just nothing, and you're just no good to anyone. You're a loser. You're a loser. You want to know what God has to say about that? Listen to this. Romans 8:37. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is mine through Christ who loves me. You have victory in Christ. You're not a loser. You can be the husband, the father, the wife, the mother, the friend, the roommate, the coworker, the boss, the employee. You can be the disciple of Jesus that he's created you to be because you have victory in Christ. You don't need to get beat up by the enemy. He does not have that authority in your life in Jesus' name. Because when we stand in the truth, lies fall to the ground. And the battle that we're facing, the real war, starts right here in between our ears. It's right here. It's not this physical battle we're fighting. It's right here. Our brains, our minds, the way that we think. This is why Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, says, now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true. On what is true. And honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. The battle is right here, and we're gonna think about the things that are worthy of praise, the things that are true, the things that are right, the things that are honorable, the things that are noble. We're not gonna focus on our past. We're not gonna focus on what we did. We're gonna focus on what Jesus has already done. Because only when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, only when we do that can we face the enemy and win the real war.